So glad you're here this morning. Your presence brings encouragement to other hearts, causes smiles upon other people's faces to see you this morning. We're so glad you're here. Pray for a young lady named Nicole. She asked about whether we could provide transportation to church, and she has a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old, and so I have to arrange for car seats, but we would like to bring them to services next Sunday. So we hope that works out. Nursery and everything. It's good to find somebody who wants to come to church like that. I don't know how she knows us, but we're glad for that. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to search the scriptures together and learn together and to draw closer to you. We pray also, Lord, thanking you for Children's Church and for the workers there, for the young lives to challenge for Christ and others to disciple. We pray work out well there this morning. Encourage each one of those young lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate our workers there and Sunday School and Children's Church. Doing a little thinking this morning about size of classes and how that works out. A lot of times, not so much size of class, but if you have one child who will not listen, will not sit still, running in and out of doors, or just somehow makes it hard for teachers, that's what wears you out. It's not the numbers. But pray for our workers and appreciate each one of them works with children. Here in Ezra 4, we are looking at the battle for truth. In the battle for truth, looking back in the earlier promises here, is the Israelites won. They did not compromise in the ungodly alliance. I think that's a hard lesson for a lot of Christians today. Will you compromise with the ungodly? Will your church work with ungodly churches? Somebody asked the question, would Christ go strolling with the devil? Would Christ go strolling with the devil? Well, here we find they hired counselors, in fact, to intimidate God's people. They hired them to frustrate God's people. And you know, there's a lot of people out there, they'll do anything for money. So for about 15 or 16 years, God's people were discouraged. They were successful, God's people, against infiltration. They did not mix with ungodly people, but they're intimidated by accusations. You know, for a lot of people, impure doctrine will not bring them down. They know their Bibles. For others, they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine and are vulnerable to false teachers. Any kind of fad, new fad that shows up in the country, they follow that. Others have good doctrine, but they cannot handle rejection or ridicule. A lot of times people coming out of false religions, one of the hard things for them is to be shunned, to be rejected by their family and loved ones. Here in a chapter here, chapter 4, now we're entering into a parenthesis, actually in this book, that is not chronological, has been up till now. Now what Ezra does is he summarizes some of the decades, actually, of discouragement that the people were facing. One of the most powerful tools of the devil is if he can have you discouraged. I thank God. I mean, discouragement is a very difficult thing. I've been discouraged in the past at times, but hardly ever discouraged. Thank God for that. It's just of the Lord. But I sympathize with anybody discouraged. I know it's hard. Well, if God can take us as Christians or as a church and use us, will we stand? How long will we stand against the duration? Verse 4 through 7. The duration of the opposition. Verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and I'll get all these different kings, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In days of Aristarchus, you used to know how to pronounce that, I can't get it this more, wrote Bishlam, Meredith, Tabeel, the rest of the companions unto Aristarchus, king of Persia. The writing of the letters were written in the Syrian tongue, interpreted in the Syrian tongue. You know, I really love God's creation. We went to the zoo with our 10 grandkids. That was so good. But you know, you look at all these different species of animals and birds, everything God created, and we don't see everything He created, but we see what He created. It's just amazing, but incredibly different. And so God has designed these birds and these animals and these fish and reptiles so they're perfectly equipped to exist in the environment that they're given. We went to missions, full-time missions in 1982. We went to Ketchikan, Alaska. Really picturesque city, kind of one of those nostalgic places on the side of a great mountain down there in a seaport, and just kind of builds up from there, houses up the hill, and then the hills goes on from there. But that part of Alaska, or throughout Alaska, many places, you find one of the most dramatic examples of facing opposition in the Pacific salmon, because they hatch their eggs way up high in fast-moving waters, and then when they hatch, they live around there for a while, and then they start moving down the rivers, down into the deeper waters finally, and then they go out into the ocean. And then when they're adults, they may be 1,000 miles away from where they started. But it's not too bad out in the ocean. They got the tides and the currents. There's their swimming out there. But then they start heading for home. And it gets harder as they go closer to home, swimming upstream. The closer to home they get, the harder it gets. The waters oppose them. The waters are faster, until it's almost impossible. Going past all the logs and the rocks, waterfalls after waterfalls, like Ketchikan down there in the bottom of the mountain, those streams go on up the mountain. And we're able to fish for the pink salmon, or the humpies, and they taught us how to can those, and they're really, I mean, it's the worst of the salmon, I guess, but it was like the best. I mean, it was amazing. It was good. But they're just starting from the ocean up the mountain at that point where we were catching them. And sometimes, you know, in our Christian walk, we feel like that, like, you know, it's hard. And that's how the remnant was feeling here in Ezra chapter 4. They had the discernment to recognize the enemy, and they were determined to stand, but then they messed up when they said the authority was from King Cyrus instead of looking to God. And so now here's the remnant facing continual opposition. So it's like the salmon trying to go up the home stretch, facing all these waterfalls, and hard times, and the waters are incredibly fast at that point. Streams are narrow, lots of rocks, very shallow in places. The temptation then is to give up. I mean, would they just pull over into a little pond there and settle out and give up to the opposition? That's how the remnant was feeling here. I mean, they quit building for 15, 16 years in the face of the opposition. The American church is in the opposition as well. How will we face the future? My heart was broken this morning. Irene just telling me about, showed me a picture of a little girl down in Brazil. Somebody had abducted her, and they found her in the bottom of the well, and then they found the guy that had killed this little girl. And how cruel. And here we are in election year, and we think about, you know, the past of America, the present of America, the future of America, how many children we're killing here in America every day, and the future. What is the future? And how upset God must be with America. Well, we need to face the future with the Lord, knowing that He is our victory. He is our strength. He is our authority. He's our power. You know, after 9/11, they say the churches were full. And I'm just thinking, you know, maybe 2017, who knows what's ahead for the future. But I'd like to think of Fairhaven as a fair haven for the people of the future. America, I believe, has many problems ahead. And as we look at the state of the churches across the country, you may say, well, we're hardly, you know, we're not very many today or something. We don't know what tomorrow faces, what the government's going to say against the church, or what the people out there may feel about their need for the church. One thing about that, we need to know our enemy. We need to be prepared for the future and study the characteristics of the opposition. We see them here. First of all, they must stand against the duration of the opposition. Ezra chapter 4 enters into a parenthesis here. It's been historical order. Now it's like a century of opposition being described here in verses 4 through 7. It's a brief overview of this with four different kings. Cyrus sent them to build, and then there's Darius, the next king from the book of Daniel, and then Ahasuerus, who is Esther's husband, and then Aristarchus. In verse 5, you know, we find that's how, you know, the persistence of the opposition is. Being down in Navajo land in 1976, we watched the Navajo preachers. A lot of them are dynamic preachers. Some do really well in evangelism, but as far as the long haul, the hard test, the opposition, hardships of being a pastor, they're not there. So they make great evangelists. Others, praise God, make great pastors. What's the opposition? That's a day-by-day thing to the point where you want to give up, and that's exactly what the enemy wants. And so verse 6, we find the opposition of the attack. But how is it? Well, it doesn't come with swords and doesn't, you know, attack physically, but the attack, that kind of attack actually, where it comes physically against you, what it does within a person is it'll strengthen your will to stand against it. And that's what we find in the church in China and different places across the world. Islam countries, Christians are very strong. They will not submit. So what the devil does here and what the enemy does, he accuses them legally. That's what the adversity is here. That might sound familiar. It should, because what? We have an enemy who accuses us daily before our great king, throwing accusations. He is the accuser of the brethren. His goal is to stop us. So then it should not surprise us, because, you know, the persistence of the duration of this, those who follow the devil also bring attack against God's people. The devil knows God has saved us, but he can't take away our salvation. What he can do is hinder our witness, our effectiveness to finish. And so what he wants is like 16 years standing before a cracked slab and a broken down altar, no worship to God. That's like the duration of the opposition. Also look at the daring of the opposition, verses 8 through 10. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Aristarchus the king in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of the companions, the Danaites, the Apharsachites, the Tarpalites, the Apersites, the Archelites, the Babylonians, the Susanchites, the Davanites, and the Elavites, and the rest of the nations whom the great, noble Ashnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, rest that are on this side of the river, and at such a time. So we find here the daring of the opposition. This verses 8 through 10 identifies what is the beginning of the letter. This letter, you know, actually happened years earlier when the city was being rebuilt, but it's representing of the gaining, opposing accusations that the people face. And so you find in verse 8, it's like the to and from for the letter. Verse 9, the folks who signed it to endorse the letter, their list of accusers. It's the remnant, you know, opposition from all sides, like the poor salmon. Here, you know, there's the water is fast, and there's the rocks and the falls. It's like everyone from every direction is attacking you. And so, verse 9, these different names represent different nationalities, or different groups. For in Jerusalem, they're all saying it's the Jews to blame. And that's not unusual at all. And so, it's like, this is where society is. We're up in Canada. Our son wanted to ride skateboards. We weren't crazy about that. His friend had half of his head shaved and the other half's kind of long. It just looked kind of strange. We're going, well, if you're going to ride a skateboard, you're not going to get that demonic stuff on the skateboard. That's out. So he got a, you know, he didn't want that anyway. So he got a good skateboard, and then he and Les would go riding skateboards, and one day Irene's talking to him. She says, I just really don't like the skateboards very much. Well, he says, Mom, you want me to tell you what happens? During lunchtime or break times at school, you know what's happening? There's drugs in the halls. There's people making out. Les and I go down to the store, just buy us something to eat. Irene goes, I think I like that skateboard. Well, then one day he says, I'm not going to school. Mikey, you gotta go to school. I'm not going today. Why not? Well, they're gonna show a film about homosexuality. I don't wanna be there. Oh, well, Irene says, I'll take you shopping across the border down in the States. You'll get all your friends who wanna ride with us. And there's a bunch. Filled up our little van, went down the States. Went shopping for the day. School called her in. You took our kids out of class. We do not approve of that. She says, I do not approve of what you're doing to our kids. If you do that again, I'll take them out again. And they never met a flag-waving American like Irene until that day. But you know, you think about the young person in the classroom and you know how they're being undermined by a real devilish curriculum. And one man at our church even made fun of Micah. He looked real sharp, but he had a pink shirt. Somebody bought him a pink shirt. It was neat. Shirt and tie. He would not wear that pink shirt ever again. In fact, he didn't even want to dress up. That's unnecessary opposition. Another man at the church said, he's a pilot. He promised to take Micah for a plane ride. And he never did. Man, that kind of stuff is discouraging to young people. But you know, we as Christians, and especially the young, I don't care about myself, but I care about the kids. Opposed through education. We're opposed through politics. We're opposed in our theology. But in our opposition, God has taught us to stand. Amen. My, we must stand. And so you find the duration of the opposition. You find their daring to come against us. And you find the dynamic to oppose us. Here, both as Christians and as a church, stand against the dynamic or the power of seduction to take us down. And so verses 11 through 16, we find now the introduction into the main body, it's a case of the accusers against them. Verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Aristarchus the king, thy servants, the men of on this side the river, and at such a time. Be it known unto the king that the Jews, which came up from thee to us, are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city is being builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, then we have sent and certified the king. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces, that they have moved sedition within the same old time of that which was the city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, the wall set up at this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. So this body of the letter lays out the case against the Jews, actually in four different parts, separate accusations, the seduction of the lie. And so verse 12, falsely reporting, these are rebellious and wicked people. I submit to you, many in America, I don't think we need a lot of laws who are Christians, because we want to follow the law. We want to be good citizens. But many in this country say Christians are the problem. Verse 13 falsely says they will not pay taxes. If you want to get the accusation, you know, that raises the government's attention, I would do it. Verse 14, 15 accuses them of never having permission to build. That's a lie. Verse 16, falsely, the political impact, you know, if you give in to the Jews, you're going to lose everything. So it's a conspiracy theory, and it's ridiculous, but you find that dynamic of the seduction, and it works. Sad thing is, you know, lies, persuasiveness, ongoing opposition. Satan is a great accuser against the brethren, his followers. It's no surprise they accuse us too. And so they're very persuasive. They say, you know, Christians are all hypocrites. Have you heard that? Or they say, you know, I live better than most church people do. Or they'll say, all that church wants is your money. And a lot of people believe that. How many times have you heard that? But we must stand against the difficulties of the opposition. Stand for the Lord. Stand for the Lord. And so here we are as Christians, or here we are as a church. There's the duration of the opposition, the daring against us, that dynamic and seduction and the difficulties. Verse 17 through 24, in the opposition, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of the companions that dwell in Samaria and to the rest beyond the river, peace. And at such a time, the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. I commanded and search hath been made and found that this city of old time has been insurrection against kings and rebellion, sedition have been made therein. There have been many kings also over Jerusalem who have ruled over all countries beyond the river. Toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed how that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now in the copy of the king Ahasuerus, letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and the companions. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by power or force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. So they ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now it's interesting here, you know, here's this accusing letter and the king's response. He fell for the lies. Witnessing the Mormons, one of the biggest things is the revisionism of their history. They talk about their history. It's not what it was. Actually, we have some of that problem in the history books of America and classrooms today, too. Not the real history. So it's interesting here. He signs this letter authorizing violence. What's he say in verse 17? But peace. It's all in the name of peace, of course. And doesn't it sound like mind control to you, like through the media today? Like, it wasn't our fault. You know, it's hard to pin it down. Like, where did this problem come from? Oh, for us, it's all about peace. There it is, right on the page. Don't blame us. And so throughout history, you find, you know, political peace often was at the expense of the Jewish people. And it still is today. And against Christians. So the opposition, they see us as hindering the process, so they throw up roadblocks to our faith and roadblocks to our evangelism. And practicing preaching, and it's increasing every day. So here's the opposition. You know, it's what the remnant had to deal with here, and we understand we must stand too. So that's the difficulty here. How do we march forward? How do we stand? How do we serve God without getting shot? Well, that's where God points us back to his power. Like in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, be strong in the Lord. That's what the Lord tells us. Just follow the Lord, his power against the wiles of the opposition and the adversary of the devil. We had so much salmon in Iliamna, Alaska, another place up there by the lake. Red salmon, which is the best salmon in the world, they say. There's so much, the Eskimos and Aleuts fed it to their dogs. They dried it out, fed their dogs for the winter with salmon. But once they reached the lakes, you know, we could catch them in our set nets. Man, we got a lot of salmon. That was just delicious. But from the lake, they still had the streams and the mountains ahead of them to swim upstream. Well, it's hard. Verse 24, it's hard. Here's a sad report. They gave up. The temple stopped 15, 16 years. But they're right, because they said, we can't handle it. And we're right if we say, you know what? I can't handle it. Neither can you. Neither can this church. You know, it's tempting just to kind of swim off a little bit into some pond, hang out and die. Wait to die. We're headed in the right direction for the Lord. If we're headed in the right direction, we're going to face opposition. And the closer we get to the goal, closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the harder it gets. And that's what happens with a lot of salmon. They die. They fall away. They can't make it. They quit. And that's what happened in big places in America today. This is the remnant. Those who are swimming upstream, facing the opposition to accomplish God's work. So 16 years, all they had to look at was like a cracked slab and an empty altar. 16 years from now, where are we going to be? 16 years ago, what did they expect? Well, if we're going to be ready to stand, we got to quit looking at all this stuff, all this opposition. Don't look at that. I mean, you got to know about it, got to rationalize with it, got to understand it. But you look to Jesus. We trust him, lean on him, call on Jesus. Give us the strength to stand. Now, we find four reasons here given by the king to stop. Verse 13, Jerusalem's a really bad city. Verse 14, they will not pay taxes, you will lose money. Verse 15, 16, you'll lose face before the other nations. And then number four, you lose control. You lose control of everything, they'll take over beyond the River Euphrates. So what do you think any king's going to do about, you know, like losing money, honor, and power? Yeah, no problem. Hey, we'll just lower the taxes. Taxes are too high anyway. I'm in a mood, you know, to help out a good cause. And of course not. That's election year talk. That's not the way it goes. In fact, what about taxes? It's interesting. It's not theology, but it's interesting, verse 7, tax is in the middle of the name of the king. It's about taxes. And then verse 24 kind of summarizes it. King ordered, the work's got to cease. The Persians came down, stopped everything, probably tore apart everything that's been made so far. And so it had been so good. Latin America has been so good, and not so bad. We wonder, with the turning of the calendar, will it be better or will it be so bad? Well, it's in God's hands. What do we learn from this? Move ahead in your spiritual walk, but for every commitment you make, every commitment they made, the opposition got their ammunition to take them out. They'd strategize for that one way or another. Secondly, we learn also, opposition is to be expected. That's just life. And so Paul says, all who walk godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, when I'm not being persecuted, I wonder, like, what is wrong? Well, it's pretty good in America. But somebody will oppose you. And then thirdly, anyone making a commitment to the Lord, you find out with new Christians, it's like you got a bullseye suddenly painted upon you. And you can expect to be persecuted. And that has been going on for thousands of years. The harassment, the opposition, the persecution, the false accusations. Until, if possible, the progress stops. And then also we find here, we learn that failure is guaranteed. Failure without the Lord, that's guaranteed. You do what you want to without the Lord, you're going to fail. 15, 16 years later, the work begins to proceed again. I love this. What was it? You know, here's Zerubbabel. He laid down his tools 15, 16 years. Why did the work begin to proceed? God is so good and gracious. He encourages Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. We find his name here in the book of the prophets. And so Zechariah 4, 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, there in Jerusalem. What's this? Got to be important. God says, and God says to you, and God says to me, God says to Fairhaven Baptist Church, God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Special word to Zerubbabel. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. It isn't about your power, your technique, your strategy, your talent, but it's the kingdom of God. It's never really built by man's power anyway. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. I think about, you know, Tuesday night, Lyle and I are going to go up to Smithville. They have a Bible conference there, and they're going to include the churches of the area. I like that. It kind of unifies the churches of the area. They want to initiate something to help us all, you know, feel like we're not alone and work together. And so I get to preach, Lyle gets to sing, and that'll be a good night. And then next week, Monday, Tuesday, got to go to Wichita for the MARBC conference. It's our churches of the area meeting in Wichita Monday and Tuesday. And so it's a really busy time, but it's churches like ours, struggling in an age like ours, with the diminishing numbers, that's what I'm hearing from the other pastors, in a tough time in America, to get people to wake up. So much more as the day approaches, you should be in church, that's what God says, Hebrews. So much more, encourage others. It's hard to get people to respond. But 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. He's our Lord. He will do it. Whether we bring a lot of people along or not. Whether we're swimming upstream or not. Whether others are dying out in the ponds, dying in the faith, or going for the Lord. He will do it. And so, and we've been brought to a standstill at times, but we need to remember to stand. Remember that you live and grow and advance and build not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Stand. Just stand and be faithful. Listen to his spirit. And keep on swimming until you're finally home. Our Lord, thank you this morning for teaching us these deep lessons from the Israelites again out of the book of Ezra. See, we empathize with them. That's a lot of opposition. We empathize, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ today. Many are going through deep times. Help them, help us. Help Fairhaven Baptist Church, Lord. Keep swimming upstream. Any old pastor said years ago, any old dead fish can float downstream. Takes a good live one to swim upstream. Swim upstream. Thank God for people who are alive in their faith as they're here today. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Open your hymnals 369, please. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end.
Stand together.
369, please. Oh, Jesus, I have
that second stanza, it says, oh, let me feel thou near me. The world's ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. The foes are ever near me, around me, within. But Jesus, draw me nearer and shield me from sin. Let's sing that last stanza, please, together as we close. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee.
Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised.
Tonight's service starts at 6 o'clock with the film in Fellowship Hall. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've promised to be with us. You've promised to follow us. You've promised to walk with us through all of our trials. And Lord, as we seek to follow our promise to you, to be faithful, to be with you, and to walk with you, I just pray that you'll help us through the trials and temptations of this world. Help us to be faithful. Lord, as we go our ways, we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.